Well, I missed being here last week. I was at the Pastor's Wives Conference. There were anywhere from 700 to 900 of us, and it was a good time. It was the Lord met with us and me personally, so that was really nice. But you had a really great message on friendship. What a good reminder for all of us. That's one that you. Well, maybe you don't, but I should listen to quite often because I can get pretty self-centered quickly. A couple of announcements before we get into the word tonight. Women's Conference this Saturday, Conquering the Giants. We are very excited about it. A lot of lunch tickets have been sold already. If you plan on being here and having lunch, it's probably best to buy your ticket ahead of time so we don't run out. Please be in prayer for this on Saturday, for the speakers, for just the whole thing. The Lord is moving, and He is going to do a good work like He always does. But I think He has something special for us this year. So be there if you can. And please be in prayer. And the other thing is, thank you so much for serving in childcare this year. For those of you who have already served, who are on the list, or who will yet serve, thank you. We really do appreciate it. It's going smoothly. But do be aware that if there is a time where you're scheduled and you can't make it, then you are to find somebody on the next week and just switch with them. So don't be surprised if you ever get a phone call from somebody that maybe you don't know who they are, but they're trying to switch with you. That's kind of how it's working. If you can't find anybody, then call the coordinator. And then just to let you know, next week, it says on your schedule, we're having an afterglow, which we will be doing that. But after that, we're going to have a time, instead of going into groups, we're going to have a time of fellowship with refreshments. Now, some of you had already indicated to us that you would like to bring refreshments on occasion. Now's the opportunity. So instead of getting a phone call this time, we ask that if you would like to do that, that you would just stop by the table on your way out and let Kristen or Connie know that you would like to do that. Or if you are able to come a little bit early to help set up or stay late to clean up, that would be really appreciated. And you could also let them know at the table on that. Okay? So 2 weeks ago, we were learning about the Holy Spirit, who He is, and His ministry and the relationship that we have with Him. And then we also talked about the importance of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And so tonight we're continuing on with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gifts that He gives. Now this is a big subject, and we're going to try to tackle this as smoothly and simply as we can. There's so much you could do, a long series, which Damien has. So if you're still having questions or still just don't get it or whatever, check the media area for the series he did on the Holy Spirit on spiritual gifts. So we're going to just jump right in, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And just for context, I want to read through that chapter just so we can all get that focus. So Paul, he tells the Corinthians, and he's telling us, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which it lacks, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So, first thing he tells us is that we are not to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. We're not to be unaware of them. We're not to be afraid of them. We're to dig into the Word and find out what they are all about, and which is what we're doing tonight. Now, I know that we all probably come from a variety of different backgrounds, and depending on your background, there's lots of different teachings on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe in all the spiritual gifts. We practice the spiritual gifts within the church and within our private lives and in the ministries beyond. Spiritual gifts are supposed to be a normal part of our Christian lives. And so that's why Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know about them, and then I want you to know how to use them and what they're all about. So we need to, no matter how long we've walked with the Lord, we need to continue to grow in our knowledge, our understanding, and then our exercising of these spiritual gifts. None of us have attained. Nobody has this topic, you know, down just like, okay, I know everything there is to know. There's always mystery with God. He is so big, and you can't put him in a box. And you can't say, well, he always does it this way, or he always does it that way. He is God. And so none of us really know everything there is to know. We are all still in the process of growing and learning about spiritual gifts. We also read in this chapter, in verse 4, that it's the Spirit who gives the gifts, the Holy Spirit, and that he gives to each one, verse 7, each one as he wills, so that each person in the body of Christ has at least one spiritual gift. So nobody can say, well, they can say it, but they shouldn't say it. They're wrong. I don't have a gift. I don't have, you know, he went into that. Well, I'm not an eye. Well, I'm not a foot. Well, I'm, you know, kind of thing. No, we all have at least one, probably more than one, and how he uses each one in his body. And what's the purpose? In verse 7 again, for the profit of all. It's for the his body to be built up, to be edified, to be ministered to. It's not so we can have a badge that says, well, I have this gift and I have that gift and look at me. That's not the reason. It is to help one another, to serve one another, to build up the body of Christ. Now, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to give us that power and enabling to be a witness of him, to live a godly life, a spirit-filled life. And then we have the gifts of the Spirit to serve, to minister, and to be useful to him. So the gifts are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, which we just read. They're also some of the same, and then some different gifts or additional gifts are listed in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. This was all in your homework. And then also in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. So we are going to look at tonight, we're going to look at 17 of these gifts. This is not all of them, but 17 of them from 1 Corinthians 12 and then also from Romans 12. Okay? So the first one, and this is not in order. Most of them are in order, but these two are switched. The first one is out of chapter 12, verse 8, and that is the word of knowledge. This is a spiritual gift, and it is the revealing of a fact or a piece of knowledge that could not have been otherwise known except that the Holy Spirit told you. Okay, this word of knowledge just doesn't mean that you're a smart person. It is a spiritual gift. Do you remember in Acts chapter 5 when Peter, the Apostle Peter, was sitting there and it was the early church and everybody was selling all that they had and giving it to the church and they were having all things in common? Well, there was a man by the name of Ananias and he sold his land and he came to lay the money down at Peter's feet and Peter had a word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit. He could not have known this fact, this piece of information any other way. And Peter said to him, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Ananias said, here is what I sold it for. Peter and the Holy Spirit gave him a word of knowledge and Peter said, you didn't, you're keeping some back. I mean, how would he know that? That is a word of knowledge. In Jeremiah, I mean, there's all through the Bible, there's so many examples of these gifts, but Jeremiah chapter 32, Jeremiah writes, and he said, the word of the Lord came to me saying, okay, the word of the Lord came to me, a word of knowledge came to me saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you saying, buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. So the word of the Lord told me that. I'm just sitting there one day and the Lord speaks to me and says, this guy's coming to ask you to purchase his field. Okay, word of knowledge. How would he know that? How would he know that? Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord and said to me, please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself. And then Jeremiah said, then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I like that. The Lord gave him a word of knowledge, but sometimes you don't know that that's the Lord giving you the word of knowledge. the thing came to pass, the guy came in, then I knew, yeah, that was the Lord who spoke to me, who gave me that word of knowledge. Now, the next gift is the word of wisdom. And this wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. A lot of times, these two gifts work together. Because he's given a word of knowledge, well, he needs a word of wisdom. What do you do with that knowledge? So the Lord may reveal a word of knowledge to you. Let's just say, he says to Michelle, okay, Sally Sue is going to call you tomorrow and ask if you will go into a business partnership with her. That would be a word of knowledge. Why would she think? Why would Sally Sue call me? Why would she call me? Now, a word of wisdom is, now, Michelle, when she calls you, I want you to say, yes, blah, 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 blah. Or I want you to say, no, blah, 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 blah. Okay, that's wisdom. Here she has this piece of knowledge of Sally Sue is going to call me, but what do I say? What do I do? Well, he's giving her the wisdom to say, I don't want you to go there. Or, no, go ahead. This is of me. That's the wisdom behind that. So the word of wisdom is, you know, what should I do in light of this knowledge that I have been given? And it isn't a natural wisdom, and it is not the wisdom that we continue to grow in and gain from the word of God. We are all growing in wisdom. You cannot grow in wisdom if you read the word of God. You are going to become wiser. Reading the book of Proverbs, you are going to become wiser and wiser and wiser. But this is not what we're talking about, because the gift or the word of wisdom is a spiritual gift. It is, I don't have a clue what to do, and then he tells you what to do, and you just know what to do. Because he told you. You could not have figured that out on your own. Then there is the gift of faith in verse 9. This is supernatural faith, and God will give you this faith, especially this gift of faith, if he is asking you to do something that is way beyond the realm of your everyday faith. A lot of times it's coupled with miracles or the gifts of healing or even a word of knowledge or that kind of a thing. It is not the saving faith. It's not our putting our faith in Christ. That's or the faith that comes by hearing the word of God. This is a supernatural gift of faith. You remember Elijah up on Mount Carmel when he was having that showdown with the prophets of Baal. And they went through this whole thing. And then at the end, Elijah, he had them build a trough around the altar and put all the wood and all of the sacrifice and everything. And then he had them just continue to pour water, to pour water, to pour water, soaking the wood, soaking the sacrifice. There is no way it could catch on fire. There's no way it could be offered up to the Lord by fire. It's soaking wet. But he had the gift of faith to believe that God is going to accept this offering and somehow he's going to do this. It's a gift of faith to believe that, because it just wouldn't happen. But he believed that God would accept this, and what happened? God came down and consumed the sacrifice, licked up all the water. Everything was dry after that. He had the gift of faith. Peter in the book of Acts chapter 3, he's walking to the temple. There's the lame man lying there. And he said, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. Well, he had the gift of faith. You aren't just going to walk up to somebody and say that unless God has given you the gift of faith to believe that he will be healed. So that's how the gift of faith operates. Then there's gifts of healings. God-given healings, not taking the Advil and, you know, your headache goes away, or you know, going to the doctor and getting the antibiotic. You know, not that. He is the healer of our body, yes, but this is a supernatural, miracle type of healings. It can be done fast like that, and maybe that's happened to you where the Lord is just, boom, he's just healed you. It can also be a process. You remember when Jesus, with one of the blind men that he gave sight to, it was a process of his healing and his sight being restored. The Gospels and the book of Acts are full of healings. Now, note that it says gifts of healings. They're both plural, gifts of healings. It does not say the gift of healer. Nobody in the body of Christ has the gift of being the healer or the healer. God can use people to pray for other people, but the one who gets healed receives the gift. The person that God healed receives the gift of healing at that time. We can be an instrument. Maybe our gift of faith can be used in praying for somebody, but the person that receives the healing is the one who receives the gifts of healings. Then there is the working of miracles. And that is, it's a miracle is a miracle. It's impossible. It is an impossible thing that happens, that God can do. The tumor is gone. The blood count is now normal. That's a gift of healing and a miracle. Jesus turned the water into wine. Water's water, wine is wine. We can't do it. Nobody can do it. God can do it. That's a miracle. Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. Now, God gave him that gift of faith. And that working of miracles. I mean, the apostles, they worked miracles. God poured out his spirit, his gift of miracles. Remember, Paul stuck his hand in the fire and that viper came out and attached it and he just shook it off and they're waiting for him to die. This is a poisonous, very poisonous snake. You're going to die like that. He does not. That's a miracle. That is a miracle. You know, God does miracles. I think he does miracles all the time. We just don't see them. I mean, you read from GFA, the Send magazine, and in what he's doing in India. You know, I mean, there's no doubt about the miracles that he is doing there. It's amazing. But he does those miracles here, and I think we miss them a lot. Where we're just so busy, we don't see them. You know, we need to slow down and see those miracles. I had a miracle once, and this was when I was a brand new Christian, and this may seem really silly, but it was a miracle, and it had to do with popcorn balls. And I was a Sunday school teacher, and I always had a certain amount of kids, and so I was making popcorn balls for each one of the kids. And so I probably, and I don't remember the numbers, but I probably made like maybe 5 more just in case. You know, because you don't want a child to miss out. You know how that is. That's just terrible. That just cannot happen. And so I was very, well, that night I had one more child than I had popcorn balls. That just crushed me because that's just terrible. You can't do that to children. So I counted those popcorn balls. Let's just say 15. I had 16 kids. I counted them. There are 15. I had my helper count them. There are 15. We counted the kids. 15 balls, 16 kids. What are we going to do? I said, okay, I'm sorry. Somebody's going to have to split a popcorn ball, you know? And the kids were fine. I passed out the popcorn balls, and every child got a popcorn ball. You're a new Christian. I mean, even now, wouldn't it be great? But it was like, a miracle happened, you know? I mean, just, I hope they remember that to this day. Why would he do that? Because he loves those kids, and he loves us. He's working miracles. We just need to see. I didn't have the gift of faith, I didn't believe that it would happen. It was a big shockaroo to me. The next gift in verse 10 is prophecy. And that means to tell forth or speak forth for God. It can mean to foretell something's going to happen, but usually in this regards, it is just to speak forth, to tell forth from the Lord. It's the Lord speaking forth through a human instrument. It is Him who gives that gift and speaks to a person. This is what I want to say, and that person then says it. It's more than preaching. It's more than teaching the Bible. It is much, much more than reading a verse or handing somebody a verse. That's not necessarily prophecy. That's not speaking for the Lord. It is speaking the right thing at the right moment for that need. It's what God wants to say to that person or that group at that time. Now, when a teacher has the gift of prophecy too, it makes the teaching or the message a little more life or application. And there are times when you hear a teacher, when you're hearing a sermon, when you hear a message, and they're going along, and then all of a sudden they start speaking, and you're listening. You're like, okay, this is the Lord speaking to me, to us at this time. And it's a light. It can be scripture. It can sound like scripture, but it is what is on God's heart that He wants to say at that time. So it's used a lot. That gift is manifested a lot in teaching, but it's also manifested a lot in a lot of other ways and other settings. You can be prompted by the Lord to speak something forth, and you can write it in a card and give it to somebody, and that can be a prophecy. It can be really from the Lord in that way. And it, in chapter 14, verse 3, kind of gives us the definition or what that prophecy will look like. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So it will build up, it will stir up, and it will lift up. That's what a prophecy is. It's God who is building up His people. He's stirring up His people, and He's lifting up His people. The next is discerning of spirits. And that means to distinguish or to see through. So discernment is different than this gift of discerning of spirits. Because we are growing too as we read the word. We're growing in discernment. We're growing in our understanding of what is right and what is wrong. We can see that more. But that's not what, this is a supernatural gift. It's not a person that has a judgmental spirit or just, they're just a, I'm just a good, I have discerning of spirits. I'm a good judge of character. No, you can be a good judge of character, but you may not have the gift of discerning of spirits. It is a divine revelation of the spirit behind the act or a person or something that is spoken. There are three spirits working in this world today. There is the human spirit, just that fleshly spirit that we all have. There is the demonic spirit, and there's the Holy Spirit. And sometimes something can look right and sound right, but there is a demonic spirit behind it, or a very fleshly spirit behind it. And we need the gift of discerning of spirits to identify that. That's why there are so many false teachers and so many cults. They look good, they sound good, and people, they not only don't have that gift, but they're not even using biblical discernment in knowing the right from the wrong. But The person with this gift can see through, can see behind, not judging, but it's a spiritual gift. Paul, in the book of Acts, when he was in Philippi, and they were preaching and they were teaching, and you remember there was a young girl that was following them continually, and they were saying, she was saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Every day she's following him. She looks like she is with them. She is saying, "These men are from God. They're showing us the way of salvation." She's saying all the right things. She looks right. Paul, with the discerning of spirits, looked at her, rebuked her, and rebuked the demon from her. That is the gift of discerning of spirits, because otherwise it just looks and sounds fine. And that doesn't mean the rest of us are idiots because we didn't know. It is a spiritual gift that he gives. Peter, again, in the book of Acts, when they were came and said, "Have you heard about the Holy Spirit?" And the Holy Spirit was poured out, and Simon saw the power of the Holy Spirit, and he wanted to buy this power. I want that. I want to give the Holy Spirit like that. I want some of that. And Peter, with the discerning of spirits, he just said, "Your heart is not right in the sight of God. You're poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." He saw the spirit behind that. So these gifts that we've talked about so far, we have to know and understand that, okay, they're spiritual gifts. They're given by the Spirit. And he's in control. We cannot initiate those gifts, even if we know we have those gifts. I can't just all of a sudden prophesy. I can't stir that up within me. He has to give me that gift. He has to speak to my heart. You can't just say, "Well, I have the gift of faith right now." You know, I mean, that just, it doesn't work. These are spiritual gifts. They're God-given. We can't produce them or initiate them. We can just be vessels. He gives, God moves and does how he pleases. And again, there's mystery to it, because he gives the gifts, and he can use that gift in your life once, and maybe next year he might use it again, or he can use that gift in your life once, and then tomorrow, and then again next week, and then next month. He can do whatever he wants. We just need to be open to being used by the Lord. Now, the next gift is the gift of tongues. Now, this gift, you actually, if you have that gift, you can initiate that gift. The gift of tongues is simply a language that is different from your own. It can be a heavenly language or an angelic language. It can be a known language, but not known to you. And the definition of what tongues is found in chapter 14, verses 2, 14, and 16, and 17. Tongues is the person with the gift speaking to God in prayer or in praise or thanksgiving to the Lord. Tongues is not God speaking to the person in an unknown tongue that they then speak out and give a message in tongues. There's no message in tongues. And this is this has been confused and abused. And people are afraid of this gift because of the abuse and the confusion over it. But it really is, it's not a complicated gift, but it's a gift that kind of we don't get a lot, because it's an unknown tongue. And that's, we like to know what's going on. This gift is for the individual. It is really not for the body. Because it tells us in 14:4 that this gift builds up the one who has the gift. It builds your inner man. So if you have the gift of tongues, or a lot of times we call it a prayer language, that you use to pray, to praise the Lord with, that builds your inner man, your spirit man up. It encourages you. It strengthens you. How does that work? I have no idea. I just know what the Bible says, and I know from experience it does. It builds us up. Now, if I stand up here and I start speaking in tongues, it's not going to build you up. You're going to think I'm nuts. You're going to think, what are you, you know, stop. Because it doesn't do any good. So it is an individual gift, and it is to be used privately, where we go into our prayer closet, where we are alone with the Lord, or under our breath, so the people, if we're in a public setting or in a Bible study or something, that other people aren't hearing us, because it can be very distracting, because they don't know what you're saying. You don't even know what you're saying unless you move on to the next gift, the interpretation of tongues, unless you've been given that gift to the interpretation of tongues. Now, the interpretation of a tongue, again, is going to be prayer or praise. It's not going to be a prophecy, a message in tongues. It's going to be prayer or praise. And it is given to then help the body understand what the person who had the gift of tongues said. So if it is used in a setting of believers, if someone exercises the gift of tongues, that gift of interpretation of tongues has to be given, as he tells us in chapter 14. It has to be given, because otherwise, what's the point? Who's going to know what you say? But you tell us what was said, that's going to build me up. That's going to encourage me. It is an interpretation. It is not a direct translation. It's not a word for word, you couldn't study the language and break it down type of thing. It is an interpretation. A lot of times when tongues an interpretation is given, it really does sound a lot like a psalm. Like the prayers in the psalm and the praises in the psalm. And again, that gift, you can't initiate either. You can't just, okay, anybody got a tongue? I've got the interpretation. Doesn't work that way. With the gift of tongues, though, because it's given to me to build me up, I can initiate it. But the interpretation, I cannot. Then the next gift is in chapter 12, verse 28, is the gift of helps. And that is to take by the hand, meaning to help those in need, any kind of a need. It is a supernatural, God-given desire or burden, or however you want to say that, in helping other people. It goes way beyond our natural desire to help people. We're helpers. Remember, we talked about being helpers, and we like to fix things and fix people and problems, and we like to just come in and help. This goes way beyond that. People with the gift of helps, and you see them, because there are literally hundreds around this church that you watch them with the gift of helps. They help here, but it's not just at the church. It is way beyond. It is in their homes, in their neighborhoods, in the community, different ministries, different places, all over the place, they are exercising their gift of helps. And then the gift of administrations. And that word is the same word that's used of navigator on a ship. Administrations, navigators. It's one who steers or directs. And that gift is very needed in the body and in the church staff, that they are the ones who will steer and direct through all kinds of weather that the church might go through, any kind of storm. They're a good navigator, good administrator, that they can turn and they can move, and they know to watch out the of obstacles and dangers and that kind of a thing. They keep things organized and on course. So it can be for the whole church, and then you go to the individual ministries within the church. That gift is so needed that there are those people who help steer, help organize, help keep things in order. Now, there's a lot of us, a lot of people who like to organize and have a very orderly home and a very orderly life, but that doesn't necessarily mean you have a supernatural gift of administration. Because we can all organize and all do that. This is beyond that, and this, again, is for the profit of all. It's for the body. And then we don't have to flip there, but the gifts in Romans chapter 12, the gift of ministry. Now, that word is an attendant or an aide or a servant, and we get our English word deacon from that. So any deacon has this gift of ministry. And this, you know, we're all called to serve. So this is beyond just being a servant of the Lord. This is a calling, a gifting to serve as an aide, as an attendant in the body of Christ, in the local church, or in a ministry. The gift of teaching, which is rightly dividing the word of God. It's clarifying the truth. It's giving instruction and application from the word of God. Now, if you're a school teacher, that does not mean you have the gift of teaching. We're talking about a spiritual gift. We're not talking about teaching somebody to tie their shoe or teaching your children to make their bed or those kind of things. This is rightly dividing the word of God. You don't have to be a pastor to have the gift of teaching, but a pastor better have the gift of teaching. Then the next gift is exhortation. And that is to stir up, to implore, to urge, to beseech. Now, again, we're called, all of us, in Hebrews it tells us, to exhort one another daily as we see the day of the Lord approaching. So we're all to stir up, to implore, to urge, to beseech. But this person has a supernatural gift to do that. God uses them in the body of Christ, maybe as a whole, or to individuals with this gift of exhortation. It's like a coach, where a coach will say, come on, you can do better. Now get up. Okay, now straighten up. Now, okay, you're not doing that. Now, okay, now let's go over here. Come on, don't give up. Don't give up. You can do it. You can do it. It's the gift of exhortation in a spiritual way. Then there is the gift of giving, and that is giving materially, that you're blessing other people. It's kind of this invisible gift, and it needs to be invisible because the Lord said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing and giving. But it's that wonderful gift that you do not have to be a millionaire to have. You know, God doesn't say, oh, you don't have enough money. Okay, I can't give you that gift. No. It is just that supernatural heart of giving. I want to help, and I can do it financially. I'm going to give to this ministry. I'm going to give to that individual. I noticed that that person needs some help there, and I'm going to pass on my resources to them. And then there is leading, and that is to rule, to guide, to command, to direct, and to show the way, usually by going ahead of the person. Now, leading, it's not just a smart person who knows where they're going or a really nice person that people like and like to be around. That's not the gift of leading. It's somebody who God has called and given the vision to, in the direction to go in a ministry, in a church, for the body of Christ, and they are able to lead, and people will follow. They recognize that person has spiritual authority. There is a gift in their life that they're using. And then lastly, there is the gift of mercy. And this is compassion and encouragement. Again, it's beyond what we're all called to do. I mean, we're all called to be merciful, to show mercy to those people that are around us. But this is truly a supernatural gift that the Lord gives a person and works in a person's heart. This person with the gift of mercy, they're going to go to hospitals and they're going to visit sick people. They're going to go to convalescent homes and they're going to encourage the elderly and the sick there. They're going to be a part of the bereavement ministry and bring comfort and bring encouragement there. They're going to write those little notes and send those little words of encouragement and comfort to people. That's how that gift operates. Now, I know that's a lot, and it kind of maybe stirs up a lot of questions, but He doesn't want us to be ignorant, so now that we have a little bit of knowledge, now what are we supposed to do? I mean, and he tells us in verse 31 that we are to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Not just desire, but earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Desire the best gifts. Well, what are the best gifts? What is the best gift for the need? What's for the moment? What does the Lord have for you? How does He use you? Desire those spiritual gifts. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be ignorant of them. Again, this is supposed to be normal Christianity. Normal. These gifts, and of course, none of us have all these gifts, but we at least have one, probably two, maybe some of us have three, four, or five. We are to be using those gifts continually. Discover what your gift is. If a lot of people, they just don't know. They just don't know. I was very eager as a new Christian to find out what my gift was. And I was very thankful that I was in a solid Calvary Chapel, Bible teaching, went to Afterglows immediately, all the time, got to watch the gifts being used decently and in order. I got to see healings. I got to see miracles. I heard visions. I heard prophecies. I heard word of knowledge, word of wisdom, all of those things, and I wanted to find out what the Lord has for me. I know He has something. And one night early on, the pastor said, if you want prayer for your spiritual gift, come forward and we'll pray for you on your spiritual gift. And I went forward and he said, what do you want prayer for? I said, I want them all. I'll take all of them or any of them, whatever. I'd like this one. You know, I'm not going to do that. So what does the Lord have for me? So what does the Lord have for you? He has gifts for you. And how, you know, we put in the homework that little kind of helpful little scenario of how you can discover what your gifts are in this natural setting. Where's your heart go? What's your first reaction? How does He use you? That's kind of an indication of how you can find out maybe how He uses you. Ask people you know. Ask your friends. Do I have the gift of mercy? No. Okay, check that one off. I know I don't have that one, you know. But no, but you know what? You really stir me up. I think you have the gift of exhortation. Oh, well, maybe I do. Well, then, Lord, how do you want me to use that gift now? Talk to me. Help me, Lord, so I can use that gift, and then I can grow in that gift, and I can get used to that gift so it is a part of my daily life. We have afterglows, and as I said, next week we are going to have an afterglow. That is a time of where we sit quiet and wait on the Lord to see if he wants to speak. Does he want to use those spiritual gifts in individual lives to build up his body? It's a good place to learn and to grow. As I said, when I was brand new, oh, we loved it. And I learned. I when the first time the Lord spoke to me to say something as a prophecy, you know, your heart is going, you're just dying. You're just, you know, I don't know how, you know. But then the next time it's easier. And then the next time it's easier. And then pretty soon you're not even aware, because he's just, the gifts are in operation in the way that they're supposed to be. He wants to do that in all of our lives. Paul told Timothy to stir up the gift that's in you. And that in Jesus, with that parable of the talents, he's given it. Don't put it in a napkin. 1 Thessalonians, do not quench the Holy Spirit. If I am sitting there and the Lord is speaking to me, you need to say this. And I don't, what did I just do? I quench the Spirit. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that, because then it's going to be harder to hear him next time. We want to be eager and desiring spiritual gifts, not quenching the Holy Spirit. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. He wants to use each one of you in this body, among these women, and then beyond. So hopefully the Lord has stirred our hearts and we have a greater understanding and maybe even a greater desire than for these spiritual gifts. And I went longer than I had anticipated. So I do want to give an opportunity, though, so that we can pray for you for these spiritual gifts.